We serve a God that will stop at nothing to get us. Amen? And I know some of you, some of us, have experienced that in a very real way where we tried to run and run and run, and you just can't, at some point, you can't run anymore. And God kicks that wall down, and he's coming after you. Hey, everybody, welcome. I am so glad that you guys are here this morning. It is really good to be here. I know I say it all the time, but, man, we get to come together every single week, and we get to worship together, and we get to enjoy each other together. And, like, it's just such an amazing thing that we get to do. We are very privileged to be able to have the opportunity to do this. And I don't know if we sometimes forget that. I know I do. And so Sunday mornings is such a great time. Hey, right now we saw our kids go back to their amazing teachers. And listen, parents, if you have not thanked your teacher lately, thanked your kids' teachers lately, you want to do that. Because, listen, it's so important for us as a church to partner with you as parents. And that's what our teachers are doing. They're partnering with you. And they believe it is so important for your kids to understand Scripture in a way that makes sense to them. So they take time out of their week to prepare a lesson, to get ready, to understand, so that they can present the Scriptures in a way that the kids can understand. And that is such an incredible gift that we have. So listen, parents, if you have not thanked your kids' teachers lately, feel free to do that. I'm sure they like money. I don't know if they do or not. Most people do, or just a great thank you and a handshake goes a long way too. So just keep that in mind as you pick up your kids later on this afternoon. We are honored as well to welcome those of you that are joining us online or on our podcast. We thank you for joining us as part of our extended spiritual family this morning. It's such a blessing that you get to join us. We love the technology that allows you to join us online, but we would love even more for you to come, if you're in Ogle County or surrounding, for you to come and join us in person, 9:30 every Sunday morning, and we would just be blessed to fellowship and worship with you right by our side. So if you're able, we would love to have you come on down. Hey, I do want to start off today telling you, I just want to kind of prep everybody, we're talking about something a little bit sensitive today, okay? I'm just putting this out there. This morning we are talking about something that a lot of faithful pastors, I mean like faithful in the word pastors, want to talk about, but they're too scared to talk about it. Like secretly they want to, but maybe they're just a bit nervous to talk about it, right? And these faithful pastors are scared to talk about it because there's a segment of pastors and there's a segment of churches that talk about this topic that we're going to talk about today in a very unbiblical way. And so many people just ignore the topic altogether. A lot of churches will just ignore the topic altogether. Or maybe they'll briefly say something like in a comment or in a prayer or something like that. But they won't really actually engage with this topic. A lot of people will ignore this for good reason. You see, this has been publicized in various forms of media in the past. And now in a more modern take of media, there's actually a Instagram page called Preachers in Sneakers. If you want just a good laugh, look at that. But basically, they're spotlighting clothes that pastors wear. And some of these shoes, I mean, I saw shoes that were $8,000. Can you, if I have to spend $8 on a pair of shoes, I'm kind of uptight about that, right? But eight, that's insane. So this morning we're going to talk about the topic of giving. We're going to talk about giving. And giving is a scary topic because, and I quote, and this has been said to me before, and maybe you've said this or maybe you've thought this. You know, our finances are personal and nobody else's business. That's true. I mean, that to an extent, that's true, right? Your finances are yours. My finances are mine. And so that's very true. But Scripture has some pretty important things. And when we don't engage with the Scripture and how the Scripture talks about our finances, well, then we're ignoring a pretty significant portion of Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want to ignore any part of Scripture. Like, my goal as your pastor is to bring you every part of the Bible before I retire. Now, that might mean that I have to, you know, work until I'm 100, but my goal is to bring every part of the Bible before I retire or before I die. I don't know how that works. Anyway, I just wanted to get that out of the way. I wanted to acknowledge that sometimes the things that we talk about at church are uncomfortable, right? Sometimes the things that we talk about stress us out a little bit. And I think that's good, because if we're comfortable in our faith, if we're just comfortable, then we're not being stretched and we're not growing in our faith in any way. And so I think it's good sometimes for us to talk about things that are uncomfortable, because our goal is to be becoming more and more like Christ. And the only way we can do that, to grow to be more like Christ, is to be stretched and to be uncomfortable. And so since that's our goal, we're going to be starting a brand new series 2 weeks from now. Next week will be the end of this series. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a brand new series on stewardship. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend, I think, 5 or 6 weeks, and we're just going to talk about what the Bible says about finances in every aspect of our life. I mean, I'm talking about giving, saving, paying for your family, mortgage, debt, like all of these things. We're going to look at what the Bible says about finances kind of across the board over the next few weeks. But today what we're going to look at is the attitude of giving. The attitude of giving. See, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about attitudes. Excuse me. I drank that water too fast. We're going to be talking about the attitude of giving. And we've been talking about, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the attitudes of our heart in various aspects, right? We talked about how to have an attitude of worship. We talked about how to have an attitude of growth. We talked about how to have an attitude of serving. And we even talked about, last week, we talked about how to have an attitude of going. Like, what does it mean to go, and how to have an attitude to go? And so today we're going to talk about the attitude of giving. And we're going to look at, see what the Scriptures actually say about giving and what the Scriptures actually say about our heart behind giving. Not what some social media graphic says or what some hyped up quote of some leader at some point in history said, but what do these Scriptures actually say? Because you see, I care more, I don't know about you, but I care more about what Scripture says than about what the latest celebrity says. Okay, can we just all agree on that point right there? Well, just like baseline of Scripture is more important than celebrities. Okay, and so in order to do that, we have to spend a little bit of time looking at Scripture this morning. But I do want to take a brief moment before we get into the topic of giving and remind us of something that we said early on about kind of how we started this series. Because one thing we said early on in this series is that God is more concerned about your heart than about your actions. God is more concerned about your heart than about your actions. And we specifically see that in Proverbs 16:2. It says, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." This passage tells us that we can look like what we're doing is good, right? Like on the outside, I can look like I'm doing all of the right stuff, all of the good stuff. I'm giving all of my money. I'm going to church like 15 times a week. I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I'm leading all the Bible studies. I'm doing everything good. But God is more concerned about the heart behind what we're doing than about the actions that we're doing. However, we also said that a right heart will be followed by right actions. A right heart will be followed by right actions. In other words, when my heart is right, then I will do what I'm supposed to do. This is one of the big reasons as parents, Bethany and I decided early on that the kids could misbehave, And we weren't going to necessarily focus on what they did. We were going to focus on why they did it, because we wanted to change their heart, not just their actions. We wanted to change why they did what they were doing, not just what they were doing. Okay? And so we focused on the heart, and that's what we've been looking at in this series, the heart behind the actions. So, to start off with, let's take a look at what Jesus said. I think we can all agree that Jesus is kind of the most important figure in all of Scripture. I mean, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of the New Testament points to Jesus. Like, everything is about Jesus and what he did. So let me tell you about the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached. It's in the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. Now, if you don't know about that, I'm happy to talk to you about that at any time. But the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And if you've ever read the book of Matthew, then you know in chapters 5 through 7, those three chapters are all in red. Like if you have the red letter Bible or if you're using an app that has red letters in there, they're all in red. And that's because those are all the words of Jesus. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. So what happened here is crowds began to follow and began to kind of crowd around Jesus, right? They all, like, just people began to follow him because of the things he was doing and the words he was saying. So people were just bundled up. People were excited to follow Jesus. And so what happened is as these crowds surrounded Jesus, Jesus and his disciples went up onto a mountain. Now, just to be clear, this doesn't mean like Mount Everest, right? This could have been a hill, a larger, a higher spot, so that as he talked, people could hear him. Okay? He wasn't running away from them. He was moving himself into a position so that people could hear what he had to say. Okay? And so he was elevated up, and then he began to speak and to teach. Now, there have been volumes of books written on just these three chapters. And a matter of fact, we're probably going to have a series on these three chapters at some point. I don't know when, but at some point we're going to talk about it. Because what happened here is Jesus amazed everyone. Like, Jesus shocked everyone as he was speaking. And he did it because of his words, because of what he said, but even more so because of the authority that he said it with. Like, he wasn't just asking questions. He would ask questions and pose questions to start you thinking, and then he would tell you the answer that you should be thinking about. And he said it with such authority that everyone just ate it up. Like, it was amazing, okay? And so let's take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29. Here's what it says about the authority of Jesus. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now their scribes, these are the people that were actually writing down the scrolls, okay? These are the people that knew the scriptures because they were copying it for all of the rulers and all of those that needed their own personal copies. That's what the scribes did. And so when the scribes taught, they knew what they were talking about, but they didn't have the same authority as the author of those words. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus spoke with such power and conviction that the crowd just could not leave. They were focused on what he had to say. Now, about halfway through the sermon, Jesus began to speak about money. And you can imagine, if you were there, maybe you would have done this, maybe you would have seen this. You can imagine that there were people there that began to get a little bit nervous, because after all, finances are personal. You can't really talk about my finances. And maybe there were some people there saying, man, Jesus, oh, he's talking about money. Okay, tell me when he's done here. Oh, I got a phone call, Jesus. I got to go. I got to step. Like they began to get a little bit nervous because he's talking about a sensitive subject. He's talking about my money, and that's mine. That's personal. That's my thing. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now remember, we've been talking about our hearts. We've been talking about our heart motive and where our hearts are in the various aspects of worship and growth and going and serving and all these things. And so this fits kind of right in with where we're talking about. And right here, Jesus tells us that there's an easy way to measure the focus of our hearts. It's a really easy way to measure. And I'm sure you guys have all heard it. You guys have all heard something to the effect of, you can tell more about a person from their checkbook than from anything else. I'm sure we've all heard that phrase or some phrase similar to that. You could probably add credit card bills into that now. But we've all had that. We've all heard those types of phrase. And there's a reason that we've heard those types of phrases. Because it's true. Because that's actually what Jesus is talking about here. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And to be honest, what he's about to say makes me a little bit nervous. What he's about to say, I'm not sure how much I like what he's about to say, okay? Because in verse 24 of the same chapter, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay, so I read this and I'm like, okay, Jesus, you said that. Jesus, I love you completely. I serve you with all of my heart, but my money is personal, Jesus. You can't really talk about my money. Right here, Jesus is telling people that they need to choose who their Lord will be. Will your Lord be money? Or will it be Jesus? Those are the options that we have here. Will your Lord be money? Or will it be Jesus? Now, if I choose Jesus as my Lord, what do I do with my money? Like, I still have finances. I still have to pay the rent. I have to pay the mortgage. I have to pay the car payment. I have to pay for daycare, for babysitting. There's still things that have to be done. Money is very much needed in our society. So what do we do here? I choose Jesus fully, completely. I choose Jesus, but I still have to deal with my finances, right? Like, I can't completely separate and say, fine, I choose Jesus, so I don't even touch money ever again. That's not how that works. We still have to deal with things. And while we might want to tiptoe around this topic or ignore it altogether because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, especially as a pastor, to talk, like, okay, it's okay for somebody else to talk to you about your finances, but the pastor has no business talking about money to the church. This is personal. Back off, buddy. Like, that's the thought, right? But it seems like a pretty important topic because this is on the heart of Jesus. Like, Jesus is teaching about this, and it's so important that Jesus says you cannot serve God or money. He didn't say you cannot serve your wife or money. Even though that's an issue too, right? Like you can idolize your wife to the point that you don't care about God, but he doesn't specify, like, he's focused in here on money, which tells me that it's something we kind of need to address. So let me show you something about this passage. If we're not to collect treasures on earth. Now, let me be clear about that. This isn't talking about saving for retirement or saving to buy a house or saving to pay the bills that you need to pay. Like, that's not what this is talking about. Pay for college, things like that. No, this is talking about hoarding money to the point that you take it from other people because you can never have enough. Like, I've got to get all the money. All the money should be mine. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about collecting those funds. So if you're not to collect funds here, well, then the only other option other than collect funds is to be generous with our funds, right? Like, that's the only other, listen, I've seen the TV shows or movies, I'm sure you guys have seen them, I can't remember the name of them off the top of my head, but these shows were like, hey, you've inherited $1 million, but you have to spend it in 24 hours, and you just can't do it. Like, you can't buy enough stuff to spend all the money that you've hoarded. So the only thing you can possibly do is to be generous with those funds that you have. If you have an employee, you pay them very well. You take care of them. You're generous with what you have. Now remember, the right heart will lead to the right actions. So you can't fool God here by just writing a check. I want to be very clear about this. You cannot simply write a check and trick God into thinking that you're good now. Because God is more concerned about your heart than about your actions. Our actions seem good, but the Lord looks to the spirit. The Lord looks to the heart. We can't fool God. Now listen, this might hit home for a few of us here, maybe online. And this is a hard quote, but as I was reading this week, I came across this quote, and I just felt like it was important to share. So author Tom Rainer, he wrote in one of his books, if you are obsessed with money, I want you to listen to this very carefully. If you are obsessed with money, this isn't talking about you have a paycheck and you have to pay your bills. If you are obsessed with money, he is not your Lord. If you focus on your money, again, this isn't, hey, I've got to write my bills, I've got to pay my bills once a week, once a month, however you do your bills. That's not what this is talking about. Clearly, in that moment, you have to focus on writing the check correctly. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about all your focus. Everything I do in life is about getting the money. If you focus on your money, he is not your Lord. If you are not generous with your money, he is not your Lord. That's the hard one. I don't know about you, but that's the hard one for me, because I can say, okay, well, I'm not focused on my money, but I'm not really generous with my money. Well, if I'm not generous with my money, if I have resources, if I've been afflicted with affluence, then I should be generous with that affluence, right? I should be generous. If I have more than I need, well, then I should be generous. Like, that's what this is talking about. Jesus is pretty serious here when he says that you cannot serve two masters. You can try. You can try a lot. Right? You can be like, Pastor Billy, you don't understand. I've got a deal, right? I spend 51% of my time focused on Jesus and 49% of my time focused on my checkbook, so I've chosen Jesus. Well, that's not what this is saying. That's not what this is about. And we get uncomfortable when a topic like this comes up. This is why we begin to kind of look down. Maybe we shuffle our feet. We're looking at our phone real quick, right? Because it's personal. And you're right, it is personal. Your finances are personal between you and God. Nobody else. Nobody needs to know, hey, Pastor Billy, I just want to let you know I gave $1,000 to the church this week. Nope, that's not what we're talking about here. Your finances are personal between you and God. But it also has a massive, massive impact. That's why we say it's personal, because it has a massive impact, because it's focused on the heart. It shows the heart. To say it simply, if we are not cheerfully, notice I put that word in there, we're going to read that in a minute. If we are not cheerfully generous with the funds and resources, I should say, that God has given us, then we're not an obedient follower of Christ. Just let that sink in for a second. If we are not cheerfully generous with the resources that God has given us, then we're not an obedient follower of Christ. We've made a very clear statement of our heart, a very personal statement, that our heart is not aligned with Christ's. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. If my treasure is finances, if my treasure is my time, if my treasure is my car, if my treasure is my stuff, then Jesus is not my Lord. These other things are my Lord. Just let that sink in for a minute about where your heart is. I don't know. This is between you and God. I'm just kind of showing you some scriptures here. But let that sink in, and I want you to think about where your heart actually is. Now, there's another issue that we need to look at when it comes to finances. And that's the issue of the local church. See, there was a shift in the local church somewhere. When it talks about money, there was a shift somewhere around the 70s or 80s, somewhere in that, in those couple of decades, based on my research this week. A shift that had to do with churches not talking about money anymore. Like, churches stopped talking about money largely. And they did it largely for the reasons I mentioned earlier, but there was another reason that stopped churches from talking about money. At least not in a godly way. Okay? You see, there became a growing trend in churches to be seen as institutions that I belong to. They began to be seen about institutions that I'm a co-owner of. Right? And I was in charge of these things. I was a customer that would pay my dues to my church, which means my church should do what I say that my church should do. Right? Well, if that's the mindset, well, then the pastor can't say something that might offend somebody because they might take their dues and go to another church, go to another club. Right? As a matter of fact, in our new members class this week, I asked the question, when you think of membership, what do you think of? And one of the answers was fees or dues or something like that. When you think of membership, what do you think of? And, you know, you think of Costco membership, right? You think of a gym membership. You think of all these memberships that we're a part of, and they have fees. They have dues. They have something that we have to pay, right? And we're the customer of those things. That's a pretty true statement, because there's all kinds of memberships you can join. And all of those organizations, every single one of those organizations, lives and dies based on your dues, based on your fees. If the customer stops paying the fees, the church or the institution is no more. The church is different, though, because the church lives and dies on the Word of God. Right? And the Word of God is not based on fees. The church isn't like that. But even though the church isn't like that, and people know, and instinctively, people know that the church isn't like that. But there came to be this growing trend in churches that if the church offended you, or better yet, if the pastor offended you, then you would simply withhold your tithes and offerings in a way to make the church suffer for their evil. Like, this was a common thing that has happened in the past, right? And they were held back until the pastor came and apologized and was put back into line, back to where he's supposed to be, right? Like you tell me what to do and I will do it. There became this growing trend that the pastor had to listen to the members of the church instead of the scriptures of God. That's a pretty important distinction, right? And there was another option of your giving being based on what you felt the church should be doing. Okay, in other words, in our context, let me just share in our context. I have talked a lot about Leaf River, that we are in Leaf River, and that Leaf River is kind of our primary focus to minister to. That's our backyard. That's our Jerusalem that we should be focused on. And so you would say, but I don't like the people of Leaf River, and I want to help Forest. And so I'm not going to give my tithes and offerings anymore until you decide to make Forreston our primary mission. It's a thing to happen. You see, our giving as a church is not based on a program. Our giving as a church is not based on what I think should be happening. Our giving to our church is based on our commitment to the Lord. Your giving, my giving to the church is based on my commitment, is based on your commitment to the Lord. Now let me share with you something that you may not realize, and maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you know this. I'm sure you all know this because you're all way smarter than me. But maybe you forgot, so let me just remind you. God doesn't need your money or my money. He just doesn't. He is the guy. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need what we have. But he allows us to take part in his mission. God can accomplish his purposes without our money. Now, let me be clear for a moment. If you're a part of a church that is not transparent with their finances, if you're a part of a church that is abusing their finances, then you should have a conversation about that. Right? Like, that's just realistic. However, the reality is that many church members, and I'm not talking about anyone here. I might be talking about the people in the row in front of you or the row behind you, but I'm not talking about your row. Many people have developed a consumer mindset that's all about me and what I want. That church is all about what I want. Church is all about me. Church revolves around me. But let me give you an example of another church. There's this church. We'll call it North Star Church. Well, North Star Church made some pretty hard decisions with the practice of church that led to a particular group of people getting a bit upset. You see, North Star Church, they were in the process of developing policies and things like that, and they had made a decision that only members would be allowed to teach Sunday school. Now, we could talk about why that's a good or a bad idea, but that's not the point here. The leadership of the church made the decision. Only members should be allowed to teach Sunday school. Well, that decision that was made created a bit of a problem because there was a particular person that had been teaching a Sunday school who was not a member and who very much did not want to become a member, did not care to become a member. That was a little bit of a problem for the leadership, right? And we could talk about, how they handled things. We could talk about the policy. We could talk about all these things. But that's not the point. The point is the leadership made a decision that they felt was in line with what God was leading them to do. But some people weren't very happy about it. It was not received well because everyone loved this particular person. As a matter of fact, like almost half of the adults, or at least I'd say the retired adults were part of this particular Sunday school class, and they loved this particular teacher. And so they became very bitter, and they weren't getting their way. And so in a little bit of time, some of the adults left altogether, but in order to start that process, they all began to withhold their tithes and offerings. As a matter of fact, when the offering plate would pass through the church, they would just get up and walk out. They were making a point. You're not doing what I want you to do, and I'm in charge here. That's the point that they were trying to make. Now, again, we can talk about all the details of that. I definitely have my thoughts on that subject, but today, that church is still standing. That church is still proclaiming the gospel in the way that they feel is best, in the way that they are following God. Because God doesn't need our money, because the church is not about money, the church is about our hearts and serving the Lord. So there was a group of people in that church that was trying to punish the church by withholding from the Lord. Does that make sense? Like, just think about that for a second. I'm going to punish you by me ignoring God. That just doesn't, like, In my mind, that just, it doesn't work, right? But this happens. And this is a sad reality that many churches have people that do exactly that. And this always happens if I have a consumer mindset. If my belief of church is about what church can give me, well, then this is what's going to happen. This is going to be the eventual result. I can withhold my generosity until I get my way. The problem is here, and maybe you guys have, anyone that's been here since I've been here, I know you guys know this. There is no church that will do things 100% of the time the way you want them to be done. There is no pastor, as awesome as I am, there is no pastor that you will be happy with 100% of the time. And it's okay to disagree. Good, faithful Christians disagree all the time. We have people leaving already, right now. Like, okay, I'm sorry. What's important, here's what's important though, is that we are part of a church where we can cheerfully give, even if we don't agree on something. Now, again, this, let's separate the gospel issue. For instance, if I were to begin to stand up here and say, Jesus is not the only way to God, Jesus is not the only way to a relationship with the Father, then I would expect everybody to leave. Because, or fire me, or beat me, or whatever, make me disappeared. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the color of the chairs, right? We're talking about the color of the walls. We're talking about the way Sunday school is done, or the way the church service is done. We're talking about these types of things, not the deep theological things. We should be in agreement on those, but we can disagree with some of the other peripheral stuff. So it's important that you're a part of a church that you can give to cheerfully, even when you disagree. It also means this, that you no longer see the funds that are given, this is very important, that you no longer see, if you give funds to the church, to this church or to any other church, that if you give funds to the church or if you give resources to the church, let's say you donate a car or you donate a couch or you donate whatever you give to the church is no longer yours. Like, that's important. It means you're letting go and trusting the Lord who has put the leadership in place to be faithful stewards of those funds or of those resources, of those objects that you're going to be generous with. That's what cheerfully giving is, right? Now, I'm going to be honest, that was a little bit heavy, so let's move in a more encouraging direction, I think, because giving is a great picture of a great indicator of our heart focus, but only when we give cheerfully, only when we give cheerfully. Like, that's a key aspect of what we need to talk about, right? The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Now, to be clear, the church in Corinth was a bit of a troubled place. The city of Corinth was a very troubled place. The city of Corinth, like, was pretty much Vegas. You know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth kind of a city. Okay, this is not a godly city by any stretch of the imagination. But in Corinth, there was a pocket of believers. There were some people that were beginning to believe in who Jesus was, and they were beginning to change their ways. They were not exactly the model of perfection, none of us are, but they were trying to begin to live their life in a way that would honor and please God. Paul wanted to teach them about stewardship, and so he did this in the second letter that we have. He actually wrote at least three letters, but two of them we have in Scripture, and so the second letter that he wrote to them, he wrote to that church, might not sound, or might sound like a big deal, but it was pretty harsh. Let's read this together in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So let me be clear about this passage. Paul is telling them here that their spiritual growth, what they reap, is directly proportional to their generosity, what they sow. Their spiritual growth, what they reap, is directly proportional to their generosity, what they sow. Let me just be clear for a second, because this sounds an awful lot about some of these preachers that I heard when I was a kid watching TV. I remember sitting, I don't know if it was a Sunday morning or what it was, but there was this TV preacher when I was a kid that came on. And I remember him telling, I'm not going to tell you his name, but I remember him telling you, or telling the TV, telling the people, that if they were having trouble paying their rent this month, like if they were struggling with paying all of their bills, then they should have faith, and that they should sow a faith seed in his ministry and then trust God to pay their bills. And I was a kid, and that guy made me so mad when I heard that. Maybe because we weren't a family of great means, and so I knew what it was like to, like, barely have enough to pay the bills. And I just, now, to be clear, this particular gentleman spent some time in jail in the 90s for various financial reasons. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what Paul is advocating for here. He would not advocate people to give to him instead of pay their bills. You see, Paul continues to talk about being a cheerful giver and not giving out of compulsion or reluctancy. In other words, Paul would speak out against these various false TV preachers, internet preachers that would say things like what I just described. Paul would preach out against them because they're convincing you to give under compulsion. They're giving reluctantly. That's not what Scripture teaches us to do. So Paul would speak out against people like that. And I love verse 7, where he says that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Listen, let me just say this. I've said it before, but let me say it again. I know we've already passed the offering plate today, so think about this for the future. If when you get here, if you say, oh, there's an offering plate I'm supposed to give, and you reach into your wallet and you grab just a few bucks out of your wallet, don't do that. Because that's not what you've decided to give in your heart. Don't feel guilty and say, oh, I've got to throw something in the plate. And I know the people counting are like, Billy, be quiet. But listen, we're supposed to give as God directs us, not as we feel guilty. There's a difference. So he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul tells the church in Corinth to give with a cheerful heart, and that they should not give because they have to. This isn't something to check off the list of things that you're supposed to do to be a good Christian. This is something you're supposed to look at your heart. Remember, God is more concerned about your heart than your actions. So in your heart, in your relationship with God, as you're worshiping, as you're focused on God, you give as he has directed you. Because here's the thing. You give to be pleasing to God, not man. You give to be pleasing to God, not man. If there's anyone here that would say, well, I only give because the plate comes by, and I feel guilty, or so-and-so said this, or whatever, then that's not something you should be doing. Because you give to be pleasing to God, not man. So, if that's the truth, how do I have a heart of giving? If that's our focus, right? We want to see what it looks like to have a heart of giving. How do I have a heart of giving? It's easy. I'm going to give you some things here. First of all, your giving should be a matter of prayer between you and God. Your giving, this is, remember, my finances are personal. You're right, your finances are personal. Your giving should be a matter of prayer between you and God. Each person should give as he has decided in his heart. And let me be clear, your heart is your relationship with God. Your heart is your relationship with God. When you give, you should give as God led you, and that will always be cheerfully. Always cheerfully. Second, after you've prayed about it, second, realize that God is not limited by my resources. God is not limited by my resources. In other words, when we sow generously, we reap generously. We do not need to see how God will do that. We don't need to worry about how God will do that, because God is not limited to the financial resources that I see. God sees a whole lot further than I see. I could tell you story after story after story about people that have said, we're just trusting God to do, and God always does. I'll give you one story about this church, and most of you will remember this. This church, there was a group, I don't know how long, maybe 5 or 10 years ago, there was a group of people, probably longer than that, there was a group of people sitting around a table, and they were praying, saying, we don't know how in the world we're supposed to pay our bills because there's like negative in the bank account. Like, it's just not going to work. We can't do anything. We can't pay mortgages. We can't pay pastor. We can't pay elect. Like, all these things were just, there was no resources. And then the amazing thing happened. Somebody walked in the door and said, by the way, here's a check for $7,000. 100% paid off. I'll give you one more story. This particular lady in Lafayette, I remember her and I were talking, and I so much believe in being generous with your funds that as her and I were talking, we as a church gave her enough funds to pay her bills as well as give to the church. Now, that sounds weird. Why did you give her money to give to the... We did it because it's important. Our act of worship, giving to God, is actually important. And so we did that. And here's what happened. Later that week, she got a phone call that her daycare for the whole month was paid by some random person. Nobody knows anything. God always provides when we trust him. He is not limited by what I see or what I think is possible. So our generosity should be governed by how God would have us be generous. Remember the widow that gave the widow's mite? She gave 100% to the Lord. So, we rely on and obey him. Lastly, just be generous. Just at some point, you just have to take that step and faithfully be generous. Based on your comfort, beyond your comfort, beyond your imagination, beyond your thoughts, beyond your dreams, beyond everything you can think of. Here's the thing. Obey, and this is important, obey as if you actually believe that God is in charge of everything you have. Did you hear what I said there? Obey as if you actually believe in the promises that God has made. If I don't believe in the promises, well, then I'm not going to obey. So really, it's a question of my belief. Listen, when you are prayerfully considering how you will support the ministry of your church, whether this is your church or another church is your church, when you are prayerfully considering how you will support the ministry of your church, be willing to say, I will have an attitude of giving. I will have an attitude of giving. Now listen, I know you may be here this morning and you may be thinking that you've not been living your life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Like you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Billy, when I look at my finances, when I look at my heart behind my finances, when I look at all this, I realize I'm not living my life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord with my finances, or maybe with other things too. Let me just say, that adds a whole other level to hard in your life. When we live our life in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, our stress goes up. Our financial obligations go up. Our responsibilities go up. Our worry, which I guess is tied to stress, our anxiety, everything goes up. I want to encourage you, because our next series is going to be talking about what God says about money through every aspect of our life. And so if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Billy, I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord within my finances, but I genuinely have no idea what that means. Listen, there's so much more to living a life pleasing to the Lord with our finances than giving generously to a church or to a missionary or to whatever. So we're going to talk about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you're not living your life pleasing to the Lord and you want to change that. Listen, I would ask you, if that's you, I would ask you to send me a message right on the Connect card. Tackle me after. Please don't tackle me, Lance. Like, that's just something he would do. Whatever, just get my attention and let's talk about what it looks like to live a life pleasing to the Lord. To refocus your life on the one that sent his son to literally save you. If that's you, fill out the Connect card. Drop it in the basket on your way out. Send me a message online. Text me, email, whatever you got to do. Just get in touch with me. If you're here this morning and you would say, I don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God, then let's have a conversation. Because we should be, as believers, and if you're here this morning, you are at the very least curious about God. But we should, as believers, be thirsty for more God all the time. All the time. We should be thirsty and hungry to simply live a life pleasing to the one that gave his life for you and me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for everything that you've given to us, Lord. Father, you are the only one that can take anything. Lord, God, you are the only one that can take our stress, that can take our worry. You're the only one worthy of our love and our worship, Father. And so, God, we just give this morning to you as we close in worship this morning. We give this to you. We worship you. And we ask you to continue to make an impact in our lives personally, in our spiritual family's life here at Leaf River Baptist, and God, in our community of Leaf River. We ask that you would continue to make an impact on this community, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.